Who is the church? Now, I realize that that's the title of my sermon this morning, and I realize that that may sound a little bit odd. You would think, wouldn't you, that the natural sentence or the statement would be, what is the church, not who? Well, that would be true if church were just a thing. But church is not an inanimate object. It is living. It is breathing. It is active because the church is people. The first church in the second chapter of Acts, and if you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading from that scripture, so you might want to begin to turn there, Acts the second chapter. But when that first church began, you do understand it had nothing to do with a building. It wasn't about stained glass. It wasn't about crucifix on the top of a steeple. The first church had everything to do with the people whose lives had been changed by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you see, the same is true for us today. So I thought it might be a good idea for us, before we come to the table this morning, it'd be a good idea on our very first Sunday together of 2024 that we talk about the church. The church as a whole, us here at Remnant Life. And some of you may hear some of these things that you've heard before, but that's okay. Listen, you might hear something different, but there may be many of you here this morning that don't know the very beginnings of what God did here in bringing Remnant Life Church together. So before that, second chapter of Acts, follow with me as I read the first 12 verses, and then I'm going to hop over to another set. First verse, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all of these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaiming the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Now, go over to the 42nd verse. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and their goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, just context very quickly, as you already know, Jesus has ascended back to heaven, and he told the disciples, "Boys, I need you just to hang where you are. Don't go anywhere, and I want you to wait because my Father's going to send the Helper." And we know that that was the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it was demonstrated by the sound of the wind and by them being able to speak in tongues that were not their own. And we have talked about the gifts of the Spirit. We'll come back to that somewhere, I'm sure, later this year just to continue to talk. But this church embraces the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are those that say that when John died in the 60s, that the last of those things were done. There were no more gifts of the Spirit. That's not what I believe that the Bible teaches us. The Bible says, Jesus said to them, greater things will you do in the latter days than you will have done in the former days. How do we do that if not empowered by the Holy Spirit? So the Spirit came, and then in those verses we just read, that was the first church, the very first one. Because the church is one of the very few visible forms of corporate relationship between believers. There aren't many places that we can gather like this, not many other times, but in this type of a setting. So it's an example of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. In other words, it's how we demonstrate our commitment to the lifestyle of being a Christian. Does that make sense? We are told that we are not to be in the world. I'll back that up. I always get that backwards the first time I try it. We are not to be a part of what the world does. We are to be in the world, but not of it. Does that make sense? We live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're not to live and to act as the world does. And when I use the word world, I'm talking about those that do not know Jesus Christ. And they live by the flesh, and we see example of that all the time, all around us. And so by way of definition, this time together occupies our lives in such a way, our commitment to Him and His love for us, it occupies us to such a degree that we set aside this time to come together. That's what church is. The Bible gives us a number of different things of what the church is. The Bible calls us the people of God, or God's people. It's called the body of Christ. It's called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And those of you that like to look things up, my notes are online. I've got all the scripture with that. But so the Bible gives us a number of different ways that the church is viewed. And each of those descriptions helps us to contribute to our understanding of what the church is. Because let's face it, as familiar as church is, that's how misunderstood church can be. And the reason for that is because we use the word church to identify a whole host of things. And if you don't understand context, you don't know what somebody's talking about. So, for instance, we use the word church to describe an architectural structure. Yeah, I'll meet you at the church parking lot. So I'm going to meet you in the building that is of the church. We then refer to a particular body of believers. We are Remnant Life Church. That's how we identify ourselves. Then we take it beyond that, and we go to even broader, to whole denominations. We talk about the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church. We even use it to describe an activity. You going to go to church? Yeah, I'm going to church. And then on top of that, we are then faced with having to answer the question of what is the basic nature of church in and of itself? What about the gathering of these like-minded people makes us a church? What separates us from the Kiwanis, the Shriners, separates us from your local American Legion or any social club where people are coming together that think alike? Well, I think that there's a possible explanation of why this can be so confusing, because the fact of the matter is, of all of the fundamental doctrines of Christianity, church receives most likely the least of all attention to explaining what it is. Because not only do denominations hold tightly to their particular doctrinal beliefs, but churches, even within their groups, are now struggling to be able to work together, to be able to understand one another. And see, that shouldn't surprise us. Satan loves division. Loves it. And the two places that he's banging on the hardest right now is in the family and in the church. See, that's where Satan wants to bring division. And that's why I want you to know that as the pastor of this church and the leadership of this church, we will not allow division to come. And I realize that even in making that declaration, I'm putting a bullseye on us. You're welcome. Do you want a satanic bullseye on you? There you go. We're not going to have division in this church. We will not have any kind of a program that begins to divide people in any way. That is not what we are called to be. And this brings me then to the point of who we are. How did Remnant Life begin? We began as a Bible study in a living room, and there were five of us, sometimes six. Once in a while, we got seven. I was preaching to multitudes then. But five was generally the number we had. And again, I know some of you have heard this before, but after about a year or two, I had folks that began to say to me, when are you starting your church? I said, wow, I'm not starting a church. I don't want to start a church. I got no interest in that. We got enough churches. What churches need to do is they need to become more on fire for the Lord. They need to love one another. We don't need to be packing another church someplace. How many of you know that just because it comes out of your mouth doesn't mean that's what God's going to do? Go ahead. God had another plan. I'm glad he did. So we started September 23rd, 2012. That was our first service at the Park Inn. You know how good we were? They tore it down after we left. They thought, we're not even leaving this building up. If they're leaving, we're tearing it down. Nobody gets to use it. We were there until they sold the building, and then we went to the Susquehanna Club in New Cumberland off the Army base. We were there until COVID hit, and in all of their wisdom, they shut down churches, but you can still go to Walmart and BJ's. You can still do that. You just can't come to church because that's dangerous, apparently. We were able to get started again. We ended up at the Lemoyne Borough Hall for a little bit, and then God opened the door for us to be here. Now, I will share something with you that I believe to be absolutely true, because I think the signs that God is giving are beginning to come fast and furious. I think 2024 is the year that we get our building. I really do. I have told you in the past that, you know, I'm excited about the opportunity, but it's gone beyond that. It's no longer just a hope that this is our year. I'm convinced that this is the year. And again, there are a number of things that God is beginning to bring, and at some point I may share those with you. But just know that God has a place for us. He has a place for us. Now, this is not bad. For those of you that don't know, for nine years, I drove a U-Haul truck every weekend with equipment. Hauled it in, set it up, tore it down, hauled it out again. In the earliest days, Dave, Randy, and me would get to the Park Inn. And what did we get there? At 7? Is that when we were there? I don't remember either. I was too groggy. I was just hoping I'd get to the right room. And so, I mean, all of those things that you do when God's called you to do something. But God has been working. He's been moving in these things. So we have been working together, and God used a very interesting way to confirm to me that this was what he wanted. At the time, just prior to this church beginning, Katerina and her mother and I had been attending Yoakumtown Church of God. There's a Yoakumtown Indian right there. Thank you, Roberta. And was there anybody else that came, or did we just drug you along? That's right. Randy, you guys were going there too. That's right. Donna, that's right. Donna was there as well. I tried to put that out of my mind. Yeah, it's my sister-in-law, who I love. We started attending that church, and the pastor latched on to me. As a matter of fact, he said when I walked in, he said, "When the minute you walked in, God told me, you're the next pastor of this church." Now, I had not been in ministry for years. I didn't think I was ever going to be back in ministry. To be honest, I thought I had forfeited that privilege. How many of you know that God's forgiveness cancels those things that we think, and he puts us back into place, because a call on your life is irrevocable. God will find a way for that to happen in your life. All he's looking for is a willing heart. But we got involved in that church, and I became a volunteer associate pastor. And God allowed that to be a time that I could preach again, that I got a chance to teach some Sunday school. And it was in that Sunday school class that I felt like he finally got it into my heart, because I was still hesitant about it. They had several adult Sunday school classes, and they had asked me at one point to teach an adult class. Would I be interested in doing that? The attendance at these classes was anywhere from 6 to 10, maybe 12, something like that. I took over the class and I started teaching. It was only just a few weeks later that we had to move out of the room and into the sanctuary, because we were getting 30 and 40 people coming to the class. Now, that was not about me. That was about what God was doing to convince me, if nothing else, that there was a call for me to continue to preach and to teach. But then the enemy came in and tried to throw a curveball. How many of you know that even apparently good things are not always from God? Even though it may look like this could be good, it doesn't mean necessarily it comes from God. Satan's clever, like I've told you. He can mask things. He can bring you counterfeits that look somewhat real, but they're not. And the counterfeit that was presented to Katarina and to me was the two elders, the leadership of their eldership, came to me and said, hey, we want you to apply for this job. We want you to be the next pastor of this church. Their pastor was retiring. He's a dear friend of ours. But they said, we want you. And they said, listen, if you put your hat into the ring, you'll get it. We're going to decide who comes to church. We want you at this church. Now, I'll tell you what, that would have been a nice gig. They had just built a new gym, Dave, for crying out loud. A brand new gym. I could have played basketball till my knees exploded, which probably would have been about 20 minutes into it, thinking that way. Nice church, nice people, lovely people. I mean, they had the whole thing put together, and it had a history, and they were growing, they were stable, they had good finance, all this good thing. But Katarina and I prayed because we said we would, and it took, what, 4 seconds before we knew, no, that's not what God's calling me to do. I know that that was not, they were not being influenced by Satan, but I believe that there was a curve in there that he had attached to try to get me away from doing this and what God had called us to do. And see, from the beginning, we knew that we were going to be a non-denominational church. Now, there is a difference. Watch what I didn't say. I didn't say anti-denomination. I said non-denomination. Anti-denomination means that you are against the ways of churches that are within that group. And see, I don't feel that way at all. I grew up in denominational churches. I grew up a Baptist primarily. All of my degree work is from a Baptist university. So there are elements of that that I just adore. But to be non-denominational means that there is a little bit more freedom in the structure of how you do things. And we knew that that was going to be something that we wanted to embrace, even though it was going to bring some challenges. Denominational churches, you have that headship that covers you, that's available for you. You know you've got resources. As I've said to you, from day one here at this church, we've had no mothership. There's been nobody to pour into us other than those that God brought. And you have. You've been so faithful. I've watched that many of you, your giving has increased. And that's not important to us for dollars. It's important to us because it means that you are walking in the faith to know that we are obedient to God's word. That you can't outgive God. I love denominational churches. I grew up in them. I enjoy the hymns. I love all of those things. I wouldn't mind a church with stained glass. That'd be kind of cool. We'd have to be careful about it. You know, Rod, you couldn't be throwing things in the building like you do a lot of times. You just have to be careful with things. But that's also not to say that Remnant Life is unstructured. We have a board of directors. We have an eldership. I have accountability men that walk with me that are not a part of this church. They're on the outside. That I've given permission to them to ask me any question they want. I am open with them. I'm honest with them. I share with them my struggles, things I'm working through, and they have permission to say whatever they need to say. That's accountability. The primary reason that we have set this church the way that we have is because we believe that that's what God was leading us to be. That there were some specific elements to this place. We were going to be a church of healing for people. Now, we have prayed physical healing over people in the past, and we've seen it happen. But this was also going to be a place of emotional and spiritual healing. There are very few, I think, that could say through their entire lives that they've never been hurt in a church. And my prayer is that we never hurt anyone at Remnant Life. That's never going to be my desire. I will do everything possible to keep that from happening. But we have had a number of people that have said, man, I felt called to come to your church, and I've just never experienced the kind of open love that you give to everybody that walks in, unconditionally. I say, yeah, that's exactly who I want us to be. It does not matter where you've been. It does not matter what your history is. It doesn't matter how many times you have failed. You're welcomed here, and you're going to be loved just because of who you are. Because, my friends, that's how God loves each and every one of us. We are all sinners saved by grace. And you see, one of the other firm elements to our church, it is the love that we want to share with the people that come. But there is one other thing as well, and that is that we will have a full and total commitment to the Word of God. Unapologetically, uncompromising, not watered down. We preach God's Word. See, there was a time not that long ago, certainly within my lifetime, that churches were thought of as being distinct and separate from the world. Is that not true? When you thought about church, think of it when you were little. Some of you that are my age or a little bit older, you knew that church was special. That was something different than was going on out all around us. It was seen as almost standing guard within the community. It was a desire that the church had to transform people's lives to the kingdom. And that transformation would come through the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ through God's word. But we are in a time now, and I think there are so many churches that are falling into this group that present a very different function and purpose. And this is not to speak against any particular church at all. I have nothing in mind. But you don't have to look very far to see the things that are taking place in churches where once we stood guard, now we've opened the gate completely, it seems. Churches talk less today about the conviction of sin, and they teach much more about ensuring that people feel good about themselves and their lives. I'll say that again. We teach less now about the conviction of sin and much more about how you feel in your life. Sadly, I think there are a number of pastors that if you listen to them, you would think, I'm listening to a motivational talk. That's nice. That's good. We need to motivate one another. We need to be encouraging to one another, but not at the sacrifice of the conviction of sin in our lives. We don't preach conviction. We preach acceptance, and we preach tolerance. And see, I think there is an element of acceptance and tolerance of people's lives that needs to be a part of every church so that you can welcome people in, but never at the sacrifice of the truth of God's word. Sin is always sin. And just so I can put your mind at ease, at Remnant Life, who determines what's sin? Is it the pastor? Is it the leadership? Is it our bylaws? No. It's God's word. That's it, pure and simple, church. That's why when people fuss at me about something, I don't get upset at them, because they're not mad at me. They're mad at the truth of God's word. You see, the Bible is confrontational, church. It is exclusive, but it's not against people. It's not confrontational against a life or an individual. It's confrontational against sin. That's what the Bible is. And see, as Christians, we hold to the truth of God's word, regardless of what the culture says. Regardless of what we are called, to be said that we are narrow-minded, we are bigoted, we are haters, we're phobics, all of those things, which, by the way, just because you're called that doesn't make it true. Understand? But the church must be different. We are called to be different within the world. Remnant Life has and will continue to welcome every person that comes. Every person that walks in that door is going to get a hug or a handshake. Every Sunday, after we're done praying in the early group at 10 o'clock, and by the way, you're all invited. We had nearly half the church here this morning. Everybody was fired up about coming to church. I like that. But you're always welcome to come early. Come at 10 o'clock if you want to. But every time at the end, I always say, hey, you see anybody new walk in, see somebody you don't know, I want you to jump them. Jump them. Love on them. Tell them that you're glad they're here. Every one of us has been someplace where we walked in and out of a church and no one said hello. That's hard. That's hard. And please, again, hear my heart. I am not saying we are better than other churches, not in any way, shape, or form, but we are committed to what it is that God's called us here to do as a church family. Let me just share with you quickly, and then we're going to come to the table. I want to share with you three things that are the role and function of this church. There are probably 50 more. I won't hold you here. Just three. Three things that we want to do constantly as a church family. The first thing is evangelism. That's not one you thought, did you? Come on. Anybody thought he's going to say evangelism? Not one of you thought that. Because that's not something that we generally associate with a church family. My father was an evangelist for over 40 years. He traveled and preached. And I'll be honest with you, that's what I thought the call on my life was. That's why I didn't want to start a church. I wanted to make sure I had everything clear so God could come in and make me that evangelist that I was pretty sure he wanted me to be. Surely I was way off on that one. But my father traveled and he preached, and that's what we think of. You think of an evangelist, you think of Billy Graham. You think of those that travel, they're going from place to place. But you see, there's more to evangelism than that. Jesus' last words before he left were to proclaim not a suggestion, but a command. He told his disciples, Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations. That's what he said. And then Luke in the book of Acts, the first chapter, the 8th verse, he says that a little differently. He says, but you will receive power, this is Jesus' words again, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Folks, what needs to be understood is evangelism is not just about traveling. You don't need to go anywhere to be an evangelist. As a matter of fact, you can take that title and set it aside, but you still function in that way. It's not out there. Evangelism is wherever you are. It's at your place of work. It's at your school. It's at the giant food store or the Weiss, wherever you go. It's driving your car. It's a conversation that you have with someone that you bumped into. It's at the gym, evangelizing, which just simply means that I am going to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ wherever I am. You are evangelists as Christians, every one of you. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, wherever you are, that's your field of evangelism right there. And it can change 15 times throughout the course of the day. My question is, are you prepared to be that? But see, again, we get so wrapped up in what? Ourselves. I don't feel good. I got a lot on my mind. I'm in a bad mood. I didn't sleep good yesterday. The Eagles are probably going to get their heads handed to them again tomorrow. I'm struggling. And I can't tell you the number of times that I have come home from somewhere and it hit me like a thunderbolt. I missed an opportunity for the kingdom. And I'm not talking about breaking out a Bible and preaching at somebody for 20 minutes. All I'm talking about is a kind word. I'm talking about helping someone with something that they need. I'm talking about keeping my mouth shut when I should not say something. Come on, don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. This is good stuff. That's what being an evangelist means. It means every day I am proclaiming through my actions, through my words, who Jesus Christ is. Second thing we want to do here at Remnant is edify one another. Edification. All that simply means is to build one another up, to be encouraging, to love one another in spite of our differences. It was said in the scripture, it said, you know, you praise God, you do all of those things when things are going well. What about when things are going not so well? Are you still praising God? Are you still being kind to the people around you? Or are you one of those people that when things start to go bad, you become a hermit and you shut yourself off from the people around you? I've had people several times that I have tracked down that did not come to church. And I just said, hey, how you doing? Are you okay? Well, yeah, this or that or the other. And I'm thinking to myself, do you know where you absolutely need to be when you're feeling like that? You need to be with us. You need to be with brothers and sisters who love you, that can encourage you, maybe make you laugh a little bit, which you may not have done for a while. You know what? I didn't keep that to myself. I think I told them that, probably. But those are the things that we need to edify one another. But you see, edification is not easy if you're trying to change someone else. Very hard to edify somebody when you're trying to make them a better person, when you're trying to change their thinking or their actions, when you're trying to convince them somehow that they're wrong and you're right. And see, that's what often happens when people come together in places. You know, they need to get themselves straightened out. You know, I want to tell you about somebody. So we can pray better about them. I want you to know about them. Don't do that. That's called gossip. That's called gossip. Paul puts that in the same line as murderers. Don't gossip. But see, to edify one another just means to love each other. It means to unconditionally accept someone. It doesn't mean that you don't care about their lives. It doesn't mean that we just allow sin to continue unabated. But it means that when someone comes up to me, the first thing I'm going to do is welcome them. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to speak words of kindness to them. And then the third thing that we want to do here at Remnant, and you probably know this one was coming, is we want to worship Him. And again, worship is only in small measure about what happens up here and at the beginning of the service. Because we worship, you already know this part because I say it almost every Sunday, we worship Him in music. We worship Him in fellowship, we worship Him in prayer, and we worship Him in the Word. Because my friends, worship is not an only Sunday activity. Worship is a lifestyle. It's how we should be every single day worshiping God in all of those ways. We want to do these things as a church family regularly, so that we can be encouraged in the things that God is doing in our lives. So that we can recognize and know that the world is not going to win over me. The things that the world says are right, the things that the world says are good, those are not going to become a part of who I am. I'm going to live in the world, but I'm not going to be of the world. My friends, if it were that simple, everybody would do it. It's not easy. Because the enemy knows how to get in. The enemy knows those places where we're weak. That's why you need brothers and sisters in your life. That's why church needs to be a part of your life. It's why you need to make the effort to be here, even though you may not feel like it. Tina's not with us this morning, but I often use her as an example when I'm talking to other folks. This dear lady, who if you heard her life story would make you shudder, and some of you know some of it, has a brain tumor that we are praying God to remove. By the way, she lives in Gettysburg with a car with no heat, and she's here. She comes. So when I wake up in the morning and I'm not feeling that good, I just think to myself, Lord, you know where my heart is. I want to do the things that you've called me to do. And by the way, send Tina to me once, and let me just see what it means to be dedicated to the things of God. We focus on worship of God. We focus on fellowship with one another and edification. We focus on evangelizing and speaking those things to other people. And through it all, through everything about church, is the love of God. And that's why we are always going to be so purposeful in welcoming those that come in. Even if they only come once, may never see them again. That's okay. God had them here for a purpose. We've lost people that used to attend Remnant and they decided to go somewhere else. I don't like that because I'll miss you. But if God calls you to go somewhere else, that's okay. You don't belong to me. This church does not belong to me. Everything that takes place here is by the hand of God. But make no mistake, I love worshiping with each and every one of you. Katarina and I are so blessed to have you as our church family. And I'm excited for what God is going to be doing in the future. I believe that this is the year that we're going to get our home church, but not my will, His will be done. I believe that we are going to continue to grow numerically. But more than numerically, what my hope and my faith is that you are going to continue to grow in your walk with the Lord. So that you look back at the year that went past and when that happened last year, that really beat me up. But it just happened again, and it wasn't nearly the same deal. What's different? You are, because you're more and more surrendering your life to Him. There's a reason why nearly two-thirds of the adult population in the United States attends church once or less a month. Once or less, nearly two-thirds of the population of this country. Many of them say they're too busy. Many of them say church doesn't have anything to say to them. But what will change that for us as a church body, as a fellowship of believers, is that we demonstrate who Jesus is in our lives every day. How will this church grow? Well, it's not going to grow because of me or because of the worship team. It's going to grow because you invite somebody to come with you. It's going to grow because your life is a demonstration of the difference that God has made in your life, and some of that occurred together with us. That's how those things come to change. Because the church, again, is not a building. My friends, if you take nothing else with you this morning, hear this. Church is not a building. It's you. You are the church. And my last thing then, just a quick illustration involving my father, and then we're going to come to the table. My father, who was here last time we were together, he and his wife. My dad's 91 years old. My father was in full-time ministry for over 65 years in a number of different capacities. But at one point in his younger days, he and another man had created an organization that dealt with youth, with high school and college age young people. And his office at that time was located in downtown Manhattan. They were called the Manhattan Christian Youth Service. So from time to time, I got to go down, walk in the big city and, you know, the buildings and all of that, obviously way before 9/11. And Dad says the story of, at that time, there were several eating places that would be along the sidewalks. You walk up, and there was no front to them. The glass partitions, they would take them back. And so it was like an open-air cafe almost, with a counter. And so Dad said he went to this one place that he went to a lot. They serve a good pizza. So he sat down, had a pizza and a Coke. And as he was eating, he said he's sitting there and he looks over to the corner and looking, coming right around the corner of the glass was a homeless man. And he said the guy came around and he was looking and there was a pedestal plate there with a big pizza sitting on it that they would take a slice off and get. And he said the guy kept coming around and he would sort of reach like he was wanting to take one. And finally, the guy that ran the place was behind the counter. He looked over and said, "Hey, hey. Knock it off." He said, "Get out of here." He said, "If you want a handout, the church is down the street." And he said, in that moment, my father thought to himself, that guy's wrong. The church isn't down the street. The church was sitting right there. That was the church. And so, of course, my dad bought him some pizza and something to drink. The guy gave him a bad look, like, "Thanks a lot. You know, this guy's going to keep coming back around." But the words of that were so true. The church is not some place that people go. The church is you. You are the church. And whatever it is that God's going to give you an opportunity, I want to encourage you with everything that I have. Don't miss it. Take a chance. Risk looking foolish. It only lasts a moment. It only lasts a second. Several times in the past, I haven't done it recently, and I don't know why. We go to restaurants a lot. And I've been with people that have done this, and I've done it myself once I got the nerve to do it. I know, you're going, "You with no nerve? You never shut up." I was just, "Oh, thank you. I know you meant that lovingly." But when the waitress comes and takes your order, I've said to some, "Hey, listen, we're going to pray for our food here in just a minute. Is there anything we can pray for you about? Is there anything you'd like prayer for?" Simple, simple. You know how many times I've had somebody say, "No, I got nothing"? Zero. Not once. Every single person has said, "Yeah, I mean, I'm this, my daughter, my son, whatever it is." That's evangelizing. That's promoting the name of Jesus Christ. It's stepping out because you are the church. Yeah, I'd love for more people to come that want to hear about God's word, but what I'm more interested in is you going out and taking the church with you wherever you are. It's not easy. I know some of you work in very difficult situations. You've got people that you work with that you just, they need to come to know Jesus in a very special way, or a hammer, one or the other, just whatever comes first. No, Christine, not you, not necessarily. But we all have those things. But be the church. Be the church wherever you are. Show and tell people that Jesus is the one that made the difference in your life. Let's pray together. Well, Father, it is with, again, grateful hearts that we have been able to open and share your word. And I pray, God, this was a lot of things to say today. But Lord, if there's nothing else, may we understand and know that we are your representatives. We are your disciples. We are the church. And yes, it's very important to be here together. But what happens those other 6 days of the week are just as important, because that's the field, Lord. The harvest is ripe. It's ready. But the workers are few. Father, may we desire to be a worker for you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, I want us to receive communion together here at Remnant Life. When we finish the year, we take communion together. Go ahead to your spot if you would. And Katarina, you're ready.